This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Healthy Christian Grows.
Okay, this morning I'd like to minister to you on this Palm Sunday with the story behind Palm Sunday. We know the big account that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. We know that big story, but I want to break things down a little bit more for you this morning. I want to start with this. How many of you love puzzles? And some of you will spend your time doing a 1,000 or a 2,000 piece puzzle and got to see it. The pastor don't get it. That it's a puzzle to me, I'll tell you that. But people really enjoy doing puzzles, and they love to get those little die cut pieces and put them together so that one piece conforms to the other piece, so that it begins to look like the lid on the puzzle box. And no one piece tells the whole story, but one by one, as you interlock them into the opposite part, a picture begins to emerge. As its designer and maker intended, we see a similar phenomenon with Jesus. It's like the picture puzzle of all the little clues and pieces of evidence and all the little ways the Old Testament speaks to who Jesus is. And as we begin to put these pieces together from the Old Testament, we begin to see the picture of who Christ is and emerges. When we get all the pieces together, we see Jesus. It's said that Christ is embedded in the Old Testament and revealed. He's hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. Over 300 puzzle pieces, if you will, prophecy, that reveal Jesus. From Genesis to Malachi, the puzzle is complete. The anticipated deliverer, Jesus, King of the Jews, Savior of the world, appears. Bible-believing Christians know Old Testament prophecy predicted Jesus' betrayal, his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the New Testament prophecies predict his future return to earth to rule the world. By the way, if you haven't been listening to the book of Revelation, I think you've been missing an awful lot. I'm hearing so many folks tell me that the book of Revelation is being opened to them in a way that it hasn't been in the past. That's because we're living it. We're living in just what precedes the rapture. We're not going to go through the tribulation, but boy, you should know as much as you possibly can about what's going to happen at that time when you're not here. Hebrews 13:8 says this about Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. Think about that. And Jesus said of himself in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Think about that. In other words, what Jesus is expressing to you and to me is that he's timeless. You're not timeless. I'm not timeless. I had a beginning and an end. Well, I haven't had my end yet, but I'm working on it. But we have a beginning and we have an end. Everything we touch it's brand new and it gets old. It kind of just gets old and it's finished. At some point, that new car you loved and waxed all the time, eventually it went. And it's got nothing but rust and rot. Now, some people will spend years redoing that. But for the most part, everything we do, like a clock, you wind it up, it winds down. Not Jesus. The Bible teaches us that Jesus had no beginning, and he has no end. And Jesus sees time just like that. He sees creation here like he's looking at a straight line. He sees his reign just like this. He sees the beginning from the end. And both of those verses speak to the fact that Jesus is God. He is eternal God. As God, he's all-knowing. And before he ever left his throne in heaven, he knew every detail, every single detail of what was going to happen to him. He knew everything. He knew down to the smallest details, from his birth to his suffering and death, all the pain, all the agony he would experience. But he willingly came to earth with unconditional love for you and me. Imagine that. He knew all of this already, and yet he opted to keep coming, and he did come. So we're turning our Bibles now to the account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Let's stand together as I read to you from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said to them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you will find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man says to you, Why do you do this? You say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him here, hither. Verse 4, And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, Why are you doing this? Why are you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the roadway. And when they went before, and they followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our Father God that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about all things, and now the eventide was come. And he went out unto Bethlehem, unto Bethany with the 12. Thank you. And verses 1 to 3, without the help of Google, can you imagine? Without a GPS, Jesus found a donkey. And he pointed his disciples where they had to go to get there. So they found the colt, and they bring it back to Jesus, and Jesus sits on him, and he's riding into Jerusalem. And as he does, an amazing thing is happening. 700 years earlier, that incident would be recorded. 700 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah writes this in chapter 9 and verse 9. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, means he did everything right, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a colt. 700 years previous to Jesus actually doing that, it happens. Old Testament prophecy recorded what the crowds would cheer as he entered into the city. Psalm 118, verse 26, they would call him blessed. They would acknowledge him as the Messiah. They would throw palm branches, that's why they're here, palm branches at his feet. They would basically say, you're the Messiah. You're the promised one. We've read all the Old Testament scripture. We know that you're the one. Jesus hears all that. He might have gotten excited. You might get excited if a bunch of people, if when you walked into church this morning and everybody saw you, they stood up and applauded. They don't even do that for me. Why would they do that for you? But I mean, think about it. He hears all this stuff people are doing, but Jesus knows something about human nature. In addition to knowing the heart of prophecy, he knows the heart of men. He knows that we people are fickle, that we're easily manipulated. He knows that we are fearful of authority. He knows that the tendency on our part is to go along with the crowd. Look, we're all wearing masks. It ain't that hard. Things can be done without a gun, you know. Put enough pressure on people and they'll do terrible things. Try to explain what happened in Nazi Germany to a bunch of good people. As the colt clip-clops its way down the streets, Jesus saw that beyond those cheers, there was a dark side peering around the corner. Let me ask you, can you imagine what Jesus was feeling as he was riding down that thing? He knew he was facing a great life and death challenge. Have you ever faced a life and death challenge? Have you ever faced anything that was big in your life and it brought you anxiety and stress? And you didn't know how you were going to act. Let's just think about this little family with a stillborn baby. What does that feel like? What did Jesus feel like when he was going down the streets of Jerusalem and he sees all these palms being strewed in front of him? But he also knows. He also knows down to the tiny, knows down to the tiniest detail that he's going to be in an anxiety-producing situation. He's going to be in a fearful situation, in a situation which brings doubts and loneliness. He felt it all. He saw the whiffs that were coming, and he saw everything coming his way. He felt all of that, but he keeps on coming. Knowing all of that, what's the reason for that? Why would he do that? He did it because he loves you. Who's ever done anything like that for you? Jesus knew that speaking to truth to those in power is dangerous. It feels to me like we're not so far away from a reality where speaking the truth publicly is going to be dangerous. Jesus says in the book of Acts that in the last days, dangerous times will come. And we're in those kinds of days where just speaking the truth, standing behind this pulpit, the Bible is literally under attack around the world. There are people who want to shut down the voices. California is having nothing but battles over being able to attend church and having Bible studies in private homes. How far away are we from that period that Jesus knew that just speaking truth got him to the place where he was about to enter? And he wasn't gonna whitewash anything. He was going to tell people the truth. And the truth is a formidable thing. Jesus knew the corrupt system was threatened by his gentle, loving, and hopeful ministry. People really who knew anything about the Old Testament believed that the Messiah was going to come, and the first thing he was going to do was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and bring war upon their enemy. And Jesus didn't do that. He's going to do that. He's going to overcome the corrupt system that becomes the world system in the future. And at that point, he came to bring love and hope to people who are without love and hopeless. He does that too today. He knew people love darkness more than light because evil needs anonymity. He knows the way you and I are. In the deep recesses of our heart, he knows that we all have secrets. He knows what those secrets are. He knows that we speak one way, but live another. These are all the things, by the way, which keeps the church from being as powerful as it really should be, because we should be speaking the truth and then living it. And when people see us speaking the truth and then living it, and they know your story, it's a powerful story of redemption, a powerful story of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a word that's being forgotten in our public dialogue. Think of it. Somebody could do something 25 years ago which was wrong, and it'd be discovered publicly today. These are mostly people who are known for something. These are famous people or whatever. But see how they try to apologize and see how people won't let them. They won't forgive them. We have a God who knows us better than anybody else. And when you get on your knees and you beg him for forgiveness, he's dying to forgive you. And he will. Jesus knew it was coming after the applause, the mockery of justice in the form of a trial that really was a setup. With the powerful and corrupt forces arrayed against him, Jesus knew that there were men who would lie about him and perjure themselves during the trial. For a few bucks, you know, follow the money trail. For a few bucks, whatever it was at the time, people are willing to stand before a court and lie about Jesus and say that he did things he did not do. That's going on today, right? That people are being lied about. Doesn't seem to be any recourse for stopping this kind of stuff that's going on. Jesus knew that there were soldiers who, after he was unjustly tried, would mock him. They'd strip him of his clothing, slap him across the face, curse at him, beat him with whips. Why? Did Jesus have to let them do that? Oh, I love that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. Satan said to him, you know, sure, sure you won't bow down to me. You've got angels. If you're about to stub your toe on a rock, they'll grab your ankle and keep it from happening. In other words, there were angels protecting Jesus. All he had to do was say a word. And by the way, all it would have taken was one archangel to wipe out everybody. But Jesus never opened his mouth to ask for that kind of help. Like a lamb to a slaughter, he opened not his mouth, the Bible says in Isaiah. As he rode down the familiar streets of Jerusalem, Jesus knew all too well it wouldn't be long before he would be carrying the cross down these same streets. But this time, he'd be bleeding. He'd be bleeding as a result of those soldiers' beatings. He knew. And I imagine he could actually feel that crown of thorns on his head pushed down. I believe he actually could feel the nails being driven into his left and right hands and to his feet. He could feel all of this before it actually happened. Because remember, he lives on a paradigm where time has no meaning. Riding down on the donkey in Jerusalem, through the streets of Jerusalem, while people were throwing things at him like these palms and singing his praises, at the same moment he can see them driving the nails into his hands. He felt that in the flesh. How do you react to that in your flesh? Yes, he's God. But yes, he's also human. And he's human, he's in the flesh, because part of the deal for him was to experience what you and I experience in terms of the anxiety and the pain that goes on in life. Nobody's getting out of this alive. And nobody's getting out of this without scars. The only one that's going to wear his scars in heaven will be Christ. Not you. Not me. See, Jesus knew something else. He knew the rest of the story. He knew that all the pain, all the insults, the injustice, the cruelty would be blown away on one early Sunday morning when prophecy would be fulfilled and he would rise from the tomb and live again. There was that assurance in the back of his mind, as he experienced all the pain and all the agony, all the disappointment in the people he knew he was here to love and care for. He said, you don't have to be perfect for me to love you. He didn't put any conditions on that love. He didn't say, hey, listen, Dad, when they get it all right, I'll be down. He took us just as we are, the way we were, and the way we are, and loved us despite all that. As he rode into Jerusalem that day, he could hear the voices of the prophets. Daniel predicted all of this. It was no surprise to Jesus, by the way. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, all the others who were inspired by Jehovah God, pointing to this moment in time. The Old Testament prophets predicted Christ's first entry into the world would lead him to Calvary. While the New Testament prophets would predict the second coming of Jesus into the world would lead to him being crowned ruler. The scripture tells us a day is coming when Jesus will return to earth a second time, and that return in the future will both parallel and contrast his entry into Jerusalem. Future multitudes will forever praise his name. He will be worshipped forever. While no palm branches will be laid before masses of people, all creation will bow down before him. Whether they believe in him, whether they've rejected him, whether they love him, or whether they hate him, all will bow down to Jesus. And I can even believe what some people think, that even the animals will. All creation. I could believe that robins would sing a new song of victory, of eternal life, of a new spring, a new hope, going beyond the despair of life. There'll be no question as to who he is. No cynics, no critics, no plots or plans to destroy him this time. In the closing days of his life, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was like a lamb, silent before those who cursed him, spit on him, beat him, mocked him, and nailed him to the cross. When he returns, the silent lamb will be silent no more. He will become, as the Bible calls him, the Lion of Judah, not riding in on the back of a donkey, riding in on the back of a white charger. It's Palm Sunday, 33 A.D., as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. In my imagination, he saw the puzzle pieces of prophecy assembling. He didn't hear the roar of the crowd. Rather, he heard the sound of the ages. He heard the voice of the prophets, and he heard his own voice saying, "Greater love has no man than this." A man laid down his life for his friends. And I call you my friends. I hear him saying, and he heard his voice saying, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." A promise. Not just a saying. A promise. Jesus will look you in the face and he will make you this promise. There is life after death. Think about the difference between knowing that and believing it and trusting it and anticipating it and rejecting it. Think about the life of those who reject. And every time they go to a funeral, and every time they hear words like this, they're given an opportunity to recognize there is life after death. One spent in hell, one spent in heaven. The choice is not God's. The choice is yours. And what will you do with Jesus? He heard his own voice saying, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I am the beginning of all time, and I'm the end of all things." Finally, Luke 21, 27, and 28 talks about that future day. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draw nigh." As he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, in my imagination, he saw your face. And as all those horrific things went through his mind, and he saw you and me, he said to himself, "It's worth it all. You're worth it." What does it feel to be loved by somebody who knows you best but loves you most? That's the rest of the story, Palm Sunday, as the Lord laid it on my heart for you this morning. Let's pray. So this morning, Father, we thank you for the precious promises and the account that we have of Palm Sunday. The burdens of our heart can be lifted, Lord. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to be disappointed. We don't have to be fearful. You went before us in all of those kinds of emotions, and you came out the other side. And we pray, Father, that you give us some of your strength where we're weak. You give us your joy where we are without joy. Give us your hope where we feel hopeless about circumstances and situations that we believe can't change. Father, give us a fresh look upon the Savior who died for us. People say, well, there are many roads that lead to heaven. And then we as believers sit back and wonder, well, then why did Jesus have to face all that? Why did he have to die like that? Because there is, as Jesus said, one way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me," he said. Help us to know that. Help us to share that. Help us to believe that. And help us to encourage others with it. We thank you for this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And now, Father, we pray that as the week goes by, we would remember the next stepping stone and the next event. As we remember the words that you said, now bless us, we pray, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.